And I prayed and asked the Lord, when the pastor asked me if I'd speak tonight, I prayed and I said, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? What do you want us to study from your word? And sometimes you get the answer very quickly or soon, and other times you don't get it quite so soon. But I felt like it would be interesting and necessary, I suppose, a benefit if we would take a look at Genesis, the first chapter. And that's what we're going to do tonight. I'll open one of these little waters here, if I may. It's my privilege to be the teacher of the Christian Navigators. We have a great class. And any of you that aren't attending Sunday school and you're in our age range, so to speak, a little younger than myself, and you'd ever want to visit with us, we're in the first room over here. And then the second room is Bill Jr.'s room, and where he teaches. And that was pretty well filled up in there. So they have food. They have food. And by the way, a couple of weeks ago, we had food. And it really went well. Let me tell you, it really did. So anyway, thank the Lord. I'm not going to read the first chapter of Genesis, but I just want you to have it where you can kind of refer to it there, if you will, please. First of all, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. If you're in Awanas, or if you've helped in Awanas, that's one of the questions that they ask. We had a ball game a couple weeks ago, and they don't really hit a ball. What they do is they answer Bible questions, and then they'll move to the first base or second base, or around they go. And one of the questions that came up often was, what is the first book of the Bible? And here's these little kids that are probably in the first grade, and some of them younger than that, saying Genesis. They know that's the first book of the Bible. It is one of five books written by Moses. We don't find Moses until we get into the children of Israel leaving Egypt and going into the desert. Then we find who Moses was. At the same time, this collection of books, if you will, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis being the first one, we call it the Pentateuch. Penta always implies five, and if you have the Pentagon, you have a five-sided building. And if you have Pentecost, it's 50 days after Passover, or after Atonement, or after Passover. After Passover. And this is the Pentateuch. It's five books. And the Jews call it the Torah. So if you ever hear someone talking about the Torah, it's these first five books. I recently purchased a commentary by a Jewish theologian. I heard him on Fox, by the way. And he seemed so interesting that I ordered his book. I believe it's called the Rational Bible, or I may have the title wrong. I'm not sure, but I think that was it. But the point is, it sounded so good. I bought it, and I've been reading it. And there's a lot of interesting side notes that the Jew will take in reading this. But one of the first things that this man does as he opens up his commentary is he says, "This book is inspired of God." This book is inspired of God. If the Jew believes it's inspired of God, and I believe it's inspired of God, we as Christians do, we realize that it's inspired of the Lord. Okay, both Jews and Christians together believe that the book of Genesis is inspired of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:17. That word "thoroughly," not "thoroughly," is an old English word. It just means completely. And so consequently, Scripture comes from God. Nobody could remember this. Nobody could remember what to write as time passes on. But God inspires them. And so therefore, when they wrote, we have this book. Some years ago, I was listening to public radio. And there was a lady on there who was a book. She reviewed books. That's what she did. She was that's basically what she did. She had a new author on every day, and she would take a look at their book and so on. And she asked a question. She asked this fella. She said, "If you were lost on a deserted island, what book would you want to have with you? If you could only select one book, which book would it be?" And he said, "Shakespeare's works." And she said, "I would want a copy of the King James Version of the Bible. And he said, I was going to say that, he said. I was going to say that too. I didn't, but I was going to say that. Listen, if I had only one book, if you were ever in a situation where I say, fine, give me the book, it'll be this book. It'll be this book. I love the Bible. I've always loved it. I've loved it since I was a child. I even like the way it feels. We have a red Bible in Haiti that we've been using for morning devotions for a long time. I even like the way it feels. Someone said, I believe it from cover to cover. I even believe it where it says genuine cowhide. You know, I just believe it all. I believe this is God's word, and I think you feel the same way too. This is a Scofield, by the way. Now, I've always believed the Bible was the word of God. I tell you, when I was a little kid, my parents always went to church. My dad didn't get saved until he was about 33 or 4 years old. Then he accepted the Lord. My mother was saved as a teenager. But we moved from North Florida to Central Florida, and we always went to church. And I was always fascinated by the church and the messages and the preaching. And someone came up to me one time. I was 6 years old, and they said, what are you going to do when you grow up? And I said, I'm going to be a preacher. And now you say, how can anyone know that? Well, I don't know how anyone can know that, but that's what happened. And so consequently, the Lord can call us fairly early. Now, I've always believed the Bible to be God's inspired word. And so therefore, no stretch for me, whenever I got to the point where I could read the Bible, to believe this was God's word. Okay, now, when I was in the Army, I was in the Army when I first heard a soldier say that he did not believe in God. I was shocked. I thought that everybody believed in God, and I thought that everybody believed in His Word. And yet, I heard this young man say, I don't believe in God. I could feel the hair kind of standing up on the back of my neck as he said that. I thought maybe the Lord's going to strike him dead right there on the spot, but he didn't. And there are those who do not believe in the Bible and do not believe in God. Since Moses was born 2,500 years after the beginning of Genesis, it was necessary for God to reveal His word to him. But in essence, that's true with every writer of the Bible. Even though Matthew was there and John was there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were all there. Once you pass a certain length of time, somebody's got to inspire you if you're going to go back and write what Jesus said or what He did. And that's exactly what the Bible says happens, that God inspires writers to write the word. And that's what we have. About 100 years after the beginning of the Christian era, a bishop from Alexandria, Egypt, sent out, excuse me, in his Christmas letter, I think it was his Easter letter. I think it was an Easter letter or a Christmas letter. I'd have to go back and check. He sent out the canon as we have it today, and it's never changed. That list of books from the Old Testament and that list of books from the New Testament made up the canon. There's a lot of other books, by the way. There are many other books, but this is the canon. This is the book that God has given to us to see. And we don't need to go back and try to add something to it. In fact, the Bible in the book of Revelation warns people, don't add anything. Don't take away anything, and don't add anything to this book. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis is not the beginning of God. It is the beginning of this revelation, if you will, of God, which culminates in Jesus Christ. The Lord reveals Himself, and He reveals Himself to the children of Israel. There were heathens that also believed in Him, knew Him, and the Bible says that in the beginning God, and we believe that this is the most important verse in the Bible. Now, if I ask you for the most important verse in the Bible, you might take John 3:16, because it's one we all memorize, but I believe that this first verse that we have here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the heaven and the earth, not heavens, heaven and the earth, I believe is the most important scripture in the Bible. Here we find what God says about the origin of the universe. Did the universe just happen, or was it caused? Did the human race rise up out of some primordial slime, or were we created by the hand of God? Are we nothing more than time plus chance? God said to Jeremiah, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. And if that's true of Jeremiah, it's true of you too. that God knew you before you were ever born. Now that really puts it back. Someone says, well, when does life begin? Well, if God knew you before you were born, it goes back pretty early, pretty much, right? Okay, now, revealed in Genesis are the names of God. The first of three primary names is in the book of Genesis is Elohim. The name is formed from El, which means strength, and Allah, which means to bind together by an oath. And so you have this first revelation of what the Bible, of the names that God gives to, or the Bible gives to the Lord himself. When the Jews transcribed the scriptures, and you remember that they transcribed the Old Testament into Greek, the Septuagint, we had a group that went to Israel recently, and around the city of Jericho, around Qumran and some of those areas, you'll still find the ruins of places where these translators lived. And they had prepared baths. They were called mikvahs. And they would go into those baths for certain things. And one of the notes that I have right here is the fact that when the Jews transcribed the scriptures, they would clean the tips of their pens before they would write the name of God. And some of them would stop and take a bath and change clothes, after which they would write the name of God. Can you imagine how much honor that they showed to the name of the Lord, that they would go through all of that? Those baths you can still see in the ruins, where they would go in and they would wash themselves and change their clothes and go back and write the name of the Lord. And at times, the name of God is written without any vowels, which makes it hard to pronounce because they don't want you to pronounce it. They want you to be very careful about how you say the name, okay? Now, the scripture makes it plain that we are not to take God's name in vain. When we call on the name of the Lord, we should do so in honor and praise. And we should never trivialize God's name or God's word. I have a kind of a funny side, and if I'm not careful, I can trivialize some things that I ought not to trivialize. And sometimes the Lord has to he has to speak to me and say to me, don't do that. And for me to understand that it's very precious, and we should honor and praise the Lord, and we should never, ever trivialize his word, and we should never, ever use his name in vain. Always in honor and praise. Revealed in Genesis is the origin of man's fall into sin. The divine solution also is revealed. In Genesis are four of the great covenants which God made with man. God promised Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore. Now that's heavenly people and earthly people. Earthly people and heavenly people. You got full coverage. We are children of Abraham because God provided the plan of salvation through Abraham. So you have these covenants. Abraham believed God, and God counted that unto him as righteousness. Righteousness is still obtained by faith. I believed God, and he counted that unto me as righteousness. It is not by works of righteousness that I have done that I'm saved. It's because I believe God that I am saved. I mean, when the thief hung on the cross, and there he is, there's Jesus between the two, and one speaks to him and ask him to remember him when he is in his kingdom, when they die and he's in his kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou will be with me in paradise. You have a man there that did absolutely none of the things that we expect Christians to do. He never got baptized. He never gave any money. He never attended church. He never did anything. All he did was turn to Jesus, and he was saved. And so therefore, it isn't by my works of righteousness. It's when I turn to the Lord that I am saved. I was a 15-year-old boy. And I heard the pastor preach the gospel. I had been in church all my life, but I had never heard the gospel that I can remember, ever. And suddenly there it was. There it was. And I knew that I had to make a decision. And so therefore, as the preacher preached, I came under great conviction. I would go home and I would be completely miserable. Then I'd go back to church and he'd preach and I'd be more miserable. And someone was giving a testimony here a few days ago, and they were talking about how the pastor's wife got involved. That's what happened with me. I was on the second row, and She came in behind me and she sat there, and whenever the pastor gave the invitation, she whispered in my ear. She said, "Don't you think you should accept Jesus tonight?" And man, I tell you, I think I jumped over the first pew, and here I come to accept the Lord. It changed everything. Monday morning, I was a new person. Absolutely. Everything about me was headed in a new direction because the Lord had come into my life. And he can do that for anyone who will turn to him. But it's not by works of righteousness. It's by faith that we turn to him and that he saves us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's more to creation than just our heaven and our earth. But this is a book that is particularly written to the inhabitants of earth. Now, I don't know whether there's anything else out there or not. I like to watch these UFO shows. I'm looking for a good, clear picture. You never hear. One of them I saw, the thing was wobbling, you know. And most of the pictures that you see aren't very clear. I thought, somebody get a camera, will you? And the next time one of them shows up, get a good, clear shot of it, you see. Well, I don't know what's out there. I really don't know what's out there. But I know that what we have here is the Lord giving this information, if you will, to his people on earth. And that's who we are. Unless we get this one fact settled, we will never understand these great truths. If God did not create the world in which we live, then we really should stop right here. If this is untrue, if this word is untrue, the Bible is untrue, then the rest of the Bible is unreliable. We should settle it, we should believe it, or we should discard it. And if this book is not God's word and it is not his writing, probably what we need to do is kind of close up and go on our way and do whatever we need to do. Go home and watch television, you know. But that isn't what the Bible says, and it isn't what we believe. We believe this is God's word, and we're certainly not going to go away. The Spirit of God brooded over the face of the waters. And you might watch here. The Spirit of God brooded over the face of the waters, the dark and formless deep. And God said, thus we have the, and God said, and when these words are from the scriptures, thus we begin to have the method of creation. God spoke everything into existence. Now, I can make some changes by saying a word, maybe here or there. But the Bible says that God created everything just by speaking it into existence, just by saying it, and it came to pass. God spoke the word, and it was accomplished. Other writers said creating the universe was no more trouble for God than hanging a tent curtain. It was no problem at all for him to do what he did. You've heard how large the universe is. It's massive. We could have gone into that tonight and talked about how massive it is. Someone said that there are more stars in our universe than there are grains of sand on the seashore. I can't understand that and how much that is. And the Bible says that God calls them all by name. He knows every one of them. He knows every one. A friend of mine told me, he says, when God gave us, when God created this world of ours, he knows where every blade of grass is. He knows every hair on our heads. He knows everything about us. He knows all of those things because that's who he is. Now, without creating, as you follow the chapter and you go back and read it when you have an opportunity, but without creating sun or stars or moon, God created light. Where do you think the light came from? Light that must have emanated from God himself. Light that has been described as the glory of God. Light that will brighten the New Jerusalem. There was no sun, and there was no moon, and there was no light, and yet there was light that God had created. And that light must have come from himself. And even before the Lord created the sun and the moon and a solar clock to start our day and end our day, he ended and began each new day with evening and morning. Or with morning and evening, I should say. Should have reversed that. With morning and evening. This is one of the reasons that creationists believe that God created everything in 6 days. I couldn't have done that, but he could. He could have created all in 6 days and did so according to the scriptures because he marked each period of creation with evening and morning. I should probably have said morning and evening. The solar day is 24 hours. The Jewish Sabbath will begin at sundown at 6 p.m. on Friday, and it will end at 6 p.m. on Saturday. That's their day, and that is the Sabbath. I don't know whether you folks that went to Israel experienced what I did, but I was staying in a hotel, and I got in the hotel, and I'd press the button. I was on up about the fifth or sixth floor, and that elevator stopped on every floor. And you go to the next floor and push the button, and it would stop on the next floor. Well, I also experienced that at Mount Sinai over the beach. And what they did was they disabled the elevator so it would not work on the Sabbath. Can you imagine? One of our boys ran across the street and bought some kind of food. I don't know what it was. He brought it back to the hotel, and they said, "You can't eat that food in this hotel. This is a kosher hotel," and they send him on his way. We have a little more here. Beginning to emerge are principles that will be true for all time. Everything that God made, he made after his own kind. Each plant and animal, each fowl and fish were all made after their own kind. Its own species, if you will. We may create new varieties, but we don't create new species. Cattle can be bred to be bigger or smaller or white or brown or whatever, but you can't create a new animal. Sometimes my wife and I, we usually watch television at night, and she'll see a cow, and he'll be an unusual color, and she'll say, "I never saw a cow like that before." And I say, "Yeah, okay, but it's still a cow, you understand." At times, a hybrid can be created, but it will not reproduce. So the pattern that God sets remains the way it is. We were in Kentucky, Liberty, Kentucky. We were staying with a friend. It was all had to do with our ministry, and we were staying with a friend, a lady. And she prepared a great meal, and she had some large yellow tomatoes. I started to say tomato, but that wouldn't be right. Large tomatoes, okay? And they were the best tomatoes I think I have ever eaten. They were really good. They were big, and they were yellow, and they were juicy, and they were good. And so I decided that I was going to take one of them home with me and get the seed and plant the seed and get me some of those yellow tomatoes. So I did. I took the tomato home. Fortunately, we were driving. So we went home. I got the most beautiful bushes, tomato bushes, no fruit. And do you know why? They were hybrids. They don't produce. They don't. You can get them to one generation, and after that, they will not produce. We have to be very careful when we take seed to Haiti, because those poor folks down there will plant something, and they'll get all this beautiful fruit or whatever the vegetables it is, and they'll try to plant the seed, and the seed won't grow. It won't produce any fruit. But the reason is because of the way God made things. Everything after its own kind. Everything after its own species. On the sixth day, God created man. And God said, "Let's make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." In other words, he was going to put under man's control, if you will, dominion, everything that existed, everything. So in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. Man was created and not evolved. If man was evolved from some lower form of life, then the Bible is not correct and it cannot be trusted. I've seen this, well, I shouldn't say this, I suppose, but there's one very large Baptist college that takes an evolutionary stand. They for their biology department, they said this is the only stand that we will take, and this is the only thing that we will agree to, is evolution. I thought to myself, you'd as well wrap it up, because that is not, evolution, of course, is not true. If man was evolved, he has no responsibility to a creator. The breakdown in morality in our society is greatly owing to the fact that the public school system teaches evolution. No God and no responsibility. If evolution is true, then you don't need to. You should live lawlessly, really. You should steal everything you can and do everything you can and do everyone you can, because you're just going to die and you're going to be gone. and is nothing more. And that is not what the scriptures tell us. Now, principles begin to emerge. Man was created in God's image. Man is a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. God has manifested himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, we catch a glimpse of how God has manifested himself. So we find that the Lord, we ourselves are a kind of picture, if you will, of the Lord himself. So God created man and placed him in a perfect environment and subjected him to a simple test. And of course, he did not stand the test. The first dispensation was one of innocence. Man failed, and man has been failing ever since. I think there's 8 dispensations. I have to go back and recount them. Man has failed in every dispensation, and he will fail in the last one too. You'll hear our pastor speaking about how that the Lord, when the Lord returns, he's going to set up his kingdom on earth, and we're going to reign and rule with him. So the Bible says, and the scriptures tell us that for 1,000 years, the earth is going to have Jesus visibly all of the time, and he and his people are going to direct the world and its processes and so on for 1,000 years. And can you imagine what peace comes to earth at that time? And then the scriptures tell us, and I don't know why he does this except to prove the point. The Bible says at the very end, he allows Satan out of his prison. And the scriptures say that the people of the earth immediately follow him. Immediately. How could that be? I can't explain it. But I just know this is what the Bible says. And then the scriptures tell us that the Lord will put him in prison and he will never get out, according to the scriptures. So God created man and placed him in a perfect environment and subjected him to a simple test. The first dispensation was one of innocence, but he failed, and he's been failing ever since. But thank the Lord, God has provided a salvation for each one of us. Now, righteous Abel, I'm almost finished. Righteous Abel sacrificed a lamb and offered it to God. You had one lamb for one man. In Egypt, each Jewish family offered a Passover lamb, one lamb for one family. In the wilderness, a lamb was offered for the nation, one lamb for one nation. And finally, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming to the water's edge, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world." And so what you have here, this progression, is you have one man, one lamb for one man, one lamb for one family, one lamb for one nation, and finally, one lamb for the whole world. And that one lamb for the whole world is Jesus. And thank the Lord for him. I have a list of 353 prophecies fulfilled in the coming of Christ. I'm finishing with this little thought here. I have a list of 353 prophecies fulfilled in the coming of Christ. Amazing what you can get off of a computer. And I just take an earmark it and I'll go back to it. But I looked at them and they look very good. They look very scriptural. Some of those prophecies are 10-point prophecies. That means that here is an incident that will happen. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All in order, one by one, prophecies being fulfilled. Okay? If I put 10 pennies in my pocket, and I numbered each one of them before I put them in, if I numbered each one of the pennies 1 through 10 and put them in my pocket, how many times do you think I would have to reach my hand in my pocket to pull out all those pennies in order 1 through 10? Well, some fellow who's a lot smarter than I am says 10 billion times. After 10 billion times, you should be able to reach in there and get them all out. 1, 2, except that you won't live that long. So, and God's word is always true, and prophecy comes true, and it would not absolutely come true if it wasn't for the Lord making it do so come true. I appreciate the opportunity of sharing with you tonight. I just feel perhaps that the Lord will take this little bit from the book of Genesis and encourage your heart to trust him, absolutely rely upon him with your full weight, and realize that the Lord will save us and he will carry us through, and one of these days soon we'll be with him. Thank you. God bless you, brother.